Again, good to see everyone this evening. We appreciate the fact that you are here and would like to invite you and to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. There is a passage of Scripture there in that text, verse 26 and 27, that I want to read to introduce our lesson this evening. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul, giving various admonitions to the church at Ephesus, says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Be angry and do not sin. What is acknowledged in that context is that it is possible for an individual to be angry without sinning. We often attribute anger as being something that is in itself inherently sinful, and that's not entirely the fact. But having said that, I do want to note that in the text itself, there are a couple of admonitions that are given as anger is expressed, things to avoid. First, letting the sun go down on your wrath, that is, remaining angry for a long period of time. And secondly, giving place to the devil, which I think indicates allowing the devil to use that anger that you feel. And so we want to spend just a little bit of time discussing anger. Surely there is no one here in this audience who has a need to discuss it, but we're going to spend a little time anyway in discussing anger. Now, I think that each and every one of us from time to time are provoked, and because of provocation, we become angry. In fact, I want to emphasize as we begin our time together that even our Lord was susceptible to anger. When you go into the King James Version, and of course different versions will render the phrases a bit differently, but the King James Version uses the phrase "anger of the Lord" on 32 different occasions, and the term "wrath of the Lord" in 13 occasions. In other words, there are a total of 45 occasions in the Bible where the King James Version translates a passage indicating that God is angry. And there are a number of causes or reasons why God might be angry, but as we know that God is righteous and there is nothing that is sinful or inappropriate in Him and His character, that it is indeed possible for anger to be just and as such not sinful at all. Let me give you one example of our Lord in Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, and we'll put those verses up here on the board, or you can turn, if you will, in your New Testament to that location. But in Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, we find that an occasion where Jesus entered the synagogue and witnessed some things that were very troubling to him. As he entered the synagogue, we're told there was a man there who had a withered hand, and they watched him closely whether he would heal them on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." He said to them, "Is it lawful for the Sabbath, or on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" And they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, that is what he witnessed on that occasion, the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So Jesus became angry on this particular occasion because their hearts were hardened. In fact, when you go and you look, another time was in the temple as Jesus was driven in his righteous indignation to drive out with a whip the money changers of the temple and the merchandisers that were making merchandise of God's people in that time. These were things that angered our Lord, and rightfully so. The provocation was a just provocation. It was, in fact, sin that was always what provoked our Lord as he lived upon this earth. And so, again, anger is something that is, on occasion, justified. And by the way, it is the natural outgrowth of provocation. We want to talk a little bit about that as we get into a discussion of anger and its cause. We want to note that some people get angry for no reason at all. It's a character flaw that they have. But most often when individuals become angry, it is because they are provoked. Now, the provocation may be a mild one. It may be an unintentional one. And it just depends upon the maturity of the individual and the self-control that they exhibit in character as to whether or not they will react angrily to slight provocation. But there comes the point in time when provocation can be sufficiently severe that even the most righteous among us become angry. And in fact, there are times when the most righteous among us, because they are righteous, they should and do become angry. Because anger sometimes is a justified and appropriate response, especially to sin and ungodliness. It's not often that I give examples and publicly hold up my father as an example in this, but this is one area especially that he taught me a great deal. My father did not become angry very often. All of you who knew him as a very quiet individual, a very gentle individual, and he certainly was. It's interesting that as he was involved in athletics as we are, that there were occasions when conflicts would arise. For example, in racquetball, there are a number of situations to where it is a matter of interpretation as to whether a person, for example, is hindered in trying to hit a shot. And some individuals take full advantage of those rules and then complain loudly if they themselves they feel that they're being taken advantage of themselves. And there's that sense of it's only wrong if it happens to me type of an attitude. There are many people who are very immature in that regard. And I always thought it was amazing how my father would handle himself in those situations. He never called a hinder unless it was truly a hinder. But when that happened, if someone objected, he'd say, okay, that's all right. You can have the point. And vice versa, he never argued with an individual who would make a claim if it was just or not. He just wasn't that way. And I see that often in his life with regard to how individuals would treat him. And oftentimes when he would be mistreated personally to one degree or another, and he never responded angrily. However, there were times when he did become angry when others were mistreated, when he witnessed or evidenced some individuals mistreating others. And he would, on occasion, even act upon that as he was provoked by that type of ungodliness. And I think from time to time, with regard to the sheep in our flock and the fact that there are grievous wolves that will come in and the elders' place in a local congregation to protect the flock, that there may be times when anger is justified and appropriate by those who are mature as they seek to deal with sin. And I have seen men become indignant and angry with just cause in those circumstances. But there is control that is there, and the indignation is just. We want to talk a little bit, not about necessarily righteous anger. We acknowledge that it is the case. But what I want to do is spend a little bit of time talking about where we can falter and where we can sin in becoming angry, so that we can avoid that, so that in the end, that occasion wherein we do become angry, that we are not guilty of sin. So let's just spend a little time talking about that this evening. I basically have a couple of points that I want to make along these lines. The first one is that while anger is not sinful itself, it can be expressed as sinful, and there are a number of ways that that can happen. The first one be by being quick-tempered. While anger is sometimes justified, having a quick temper is not. And there are a number of passages, and actually we'll be turning a couple of times in our study to some passages in Proverbs, because the wise man had much to say concerning temper and concerning anger. And I want you to notice, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14 and verses 17 and 29, two Proverbs stated on that occasion. First one, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. In verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. So here we find an individual who is quick to respond to provocation. A man who is quick-tempered, often acting in a foolish way. And again, as we state, we recognize that sometimes provocation is sufficient to justly become angry. But that's an indication of an individual who is responding appropriately to a circumstance. A quick-tempered individual is one who responds often to events that are either slight injustices or unintentional provocations, or things that in fact are not truly provocations at all. An individual who looks for a fight. An individual who always takes offense. And the problem is not in the fact that others are provoking him. The problem is in himself. It is a character flaw. He is quick and he is impulsive, quick-tempered. And as such, he often acts in foolish ways as a result of that temper. One of the things that might happen is that as you flash on anger and you have this lack of self-control, that anger may be directed at an individual who is not actually the cause, which is completely and totally inappropriate. You've heard the statement about the man who was yelled at by his boss and became very upset, so he came in, yelled at his wife, and the wife spanked the children, the child kicked the dog chased the cat ate the mouse. The poor little mouse didn't do anything. But because of this chain of events, it got all the way down there because of this misplaced anger, this quick and impulsive acting upon anger. And that kind of thing, being quick-tempered, is something that is certainly inappropriate. There is absolutely no place for such a thing in the life of a Christian. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18, we're told that a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. He who is slow to anger allays contention. If you have that ability to control yourself despite that anger, control yourself so that you are not quickly provoked. Control yourself. That's the key. Control of self. Self-control is something we are called to as Christians. And perhaps one of the most important areas where we will find this need is in the area of anger. How many times have you heard individuals, because of some provocation, speak things that they ought not speak? The epistle that James wrote, he deals with the subject of the tongue and how the tongue is a very difficult thing to control. Only the mature man is able and capable of controlling the tongue sufficiently. And often you will see just that, an individual who is provoked, who flies off the handle, and what he says is inappropriate. What he says is foolish. But if you are slow to anger, then you will allay contention. You will be able to dissuade and to avoid the fights and the bickering and the contentions that are so prevalent in people's relationships. And so being slow to anger. Now you might say, well, okay, it's fine to tell us to do that, but how do we do it? And I understand that there are some who have a bit more difficult a time controlling their temper. There are some who are quicker tempered. But this is something that is a matter of will and a matter of self-control, and it is something that can be developed. You've heard the saying that before you speak, count to 10. And there are many who do not need to do that because they are naturally slow to speak. But there are others who have to take that advice seriously. And when they are provoked, they need to take the time to count, or the time to remove themselves from the situation, to be careful and thoughtfully consider what it is that they're going to say before they say it. Now, that's, of course, good advice for all, but some that is needed for some more than others. And whatever it is, whatever it takes, whatever the particular technique that you use, you're welcome to it. But the fact is, that's something you need to do to avoid being quick-tempered, to react to little or no provocation, to speak impulsively or act impulsively, and thus, as a result of your anger, to sin. Now, the second point that we want to make is very closely tied in with the concept of being quick-tempered. But what I wanted to emphasize with the first point is that it's something that happens rapidly. The second aspect of this, the uncontrolled anger, has to do with the fact that anger will cause an individual to do things that are often very, very destructive. Now, they're very closely tied together because most often an individual who is quick-tempered is quick-tempered because he can't control himself, as we alluded to. And so when that anger presents itself, it is often a very serious, often a very scary thing. You have in our culture today, individuals who are very much against the concept of corporal punishment. It is getting to the point in our society that actually Christian parents who are exercising their God-given responsibility to correct their children and discipline their children can be in danger of getting in trouble with the law as a result of those expressions. Well, why is that? I think one of the primary reasons why corporal punishment is frowned upon in our society is because of the abuses that are so prevalent with regard to its use. And parents, understand this. As you spank your child, you should never do so in anger. Never do so in anger. If it is necessary for you to be angry, then you walk away from that situation. It is not wrath that leads you to instruct your child. It is not anger that leads you to correct your child. The parent needs to be even-tempered and in control of himself in those situations, or else such abuses will happen. You see time and again these exposés on the television concerning corporal punishment. This is why it's wrong. And you see a mother screaming at her kids at the top of her lung and just wearing them out without any control. And a man doing the same. You see children that have bruises over their bodies because their parents are disciplining them, so-called. But in fact, what they're doing is losing their temper. And that's never right. And we need to understand that that is the case. And those same kinds of things can happen in all types of relationships. There are abusive relationships between husbands and wives. There are abusive relationships in the employer-employee relationship, because abuse is not only physical, it can be verbal as well. And it all comes about when individuals, simply because they do not have control of themselves, erupt in anger. Think of it as a volcano. It's bubbling under the surface, and at that provocation it explodes, and that kind of thing is completely and totally antagonistic toward the concept of love as it is revealed in Scripture. And it is something that certainly a Christian should not be involved in. But again, you look at the passages in Proverbs, for example, in chapter 16 and verse 32 and 25 and 28. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. I have an example up here. It is a bit dated, but it's one that I was familiar with, both as Bobby Knight coached at Indiana, as the basketball coach of the University of Indiana, and then later on at Texas Tech. Number of times that he got in control, got in trouble because of his temper. And it is an interesting thing, because if you look at Bobby Knight, he's one of those individuals that had strict control in his program. He had a lot of integrity with regard to recruiting and with regard to the graduation rate of his student athletes. It was very, very high. He recruited individuals of high character, basically because they're the only ones who put up with him. But he recruited young men who were of high character. And there was much that was laudable about his programs as he coached in basketball. But the fact is, the man simply did not have the ability to control himself. You have an individual who on one occasion is accused of choking one of his players during a practice. On another occasion, during competition, threw a chair across the gym while the game was going on. Any number of examples of him just simply exploding and losing his temper. I'll give you another one. Some of you may be aware of that. All of a sudden I lost his name. Woody Hayes, the head coach for Ohio State University for years and years. Again, well-respected, ran a program with integrity. But then one day, as his team was behind and he's on the sideline, one of the opposing players tackled his player right in front of him. And when that young man got up, he hit him. He slugged him. He just lost control. And he lost his job as a result of that. But that explosive, uncontrolled temper is something that some people have a problem with. That lack of self-control is always sinful. Now notice again the verses. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. If you rule your spirit, that's better in the eyes of God than taking a city. And it takes more control, and it is more of an accomplishment. That's what's under consideration in this text. An individual who does not have rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Now, another text in James chapter 1 and verses 19 through 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need to understand the importance of being in control always. And so here are some things that come up from time to time. I do want to emphasize again the dangers of being quick-tempered and to have an uncontrolled anger. Those things are impulsive, but this last one is one that is not necessarily impulsive. Have you ever heard the phrase that revenge is a dish best served cold? And there are some who are vengeful in that way. They're not individuals who are impulsive. They're not individuals who fly off the handle. But when they have been wronged, when they have been provoked in some way, They make the determination because, again, of a character flaw, a vengeful spirit, that they're going to get back at whoever harmed them. It doesn't matter how long it takes. It doesn't matter how much time has passed or what the circumstance or situation is, but you can guarantee that they're going to pay for what they've done to me. That's a vengeful spirit. And there are some who are angry in that way. The anger simmers. I remember an individual that was a member of the church up in Tucumcari, New Mexico, when I was a young preacher. And he was in a discussion with the two elders of that congregation. And the elders were dealing with some sin in this man's life that had come up. And he was an older man who had been a member there for a long, long time. There was a lot of history in that congregation. And he became very angry and blurted out to one of the elders, "You don't even have the right to be an elder." It was the first I'd heard of it. And it shocked the elders as well. And they said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And what this man was referring to is the fact that the elder had lost his temper with him, and he had. He admitted it freely. 20 years previously, and had immediately apologized for having done so at the time. And so the elder was guilty indeed of sin on that occasion. He was a much younger man at that time, but he had lost his temper, and he had apologized immediately for it. But this man had harbored that for 20 years. Never let it go. Never let it go. And as an opportunity arose to cause problems now, he acted upon it. That's vengeful. And that kind of anger is something that is absolutely inappropriate. It can be hot or it can be cold. But the idea that because someone has done me wrong, someone has mistreated me, someone has made me angry, I'm going to get back at them. That's perhaps the most damaging and destructive attitude that an individual can have. I can't imagine anything that is more antithetical to the cause of Christ and the nature of His character as our example than that idea of vengeance. You remember concerning Jesus, that one who was without guile and deceit, no deceit in his mouth, that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And that is certainly to be the example that we follow in our Christian lives. Look at two verses, Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. We read it before. "Be angry and do not sin." There is where that primarily comes into play. Okay, you are angry. What are you going to do about it? That's the question. And what our Lord, as He recognizes that anger is an emotion, and each and every one of us have a tipping point to where the emotion flares and flashes. Some of us may have more control than others. Some of us may be more even-tempered than others as a matter of personality. But it eventually gets to the point where there is a provocation that causes us to flare. Now, what are you going to do about it? And the answer is, be angry and do not sin. Do not sin. Don't stay angry and don't act upon that anger. Don't give place to the devil. Do not allow the devil to take that anger that you're feeling and cause you to do things that you ought not to do. Whether it be vengeance, be with regard to impulsive things that you might say and destructive things that you might do. Do not allow the devil to be given place in your heart. Concerning that, in Romans chapter 12 and verses 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul says, "If it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men." That's what we are called to as Christians. How many times that I've talked with Christians when there has been some kind of conflict between two brothers or sisters. And because, again, they were the ones provoked, because there was righteousness in that indignation, they were not going to let it go until they got satisfaction. You tell me where in Scripture that attitude is found. In fact, we've got admonitions to the opposite in this text. As much as it is within your capability, you live peaceably with your brother. It's not always possible, because you can act as reasonably as you want to act, and sometimes he's going to be the hot-tempered one and the vengeful one, and the one who gives place to the devil. But it should not be you that is the cause of that. And never should it be that you being angry would be the cause for schism or strife to exist between you and your brother. So when someone mistreats you, when someone provokes you, what is it you're supposed to do? Well, the Apostle Paul in verse 9 says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Give place to wrath. What does that mean? Well, that means get away from it. That means set it aside. Don't avenge yourself. Someone says, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to do unto them as they did to me. That's such a distortion of the golden rule, but that's the one that commonly you hear in our day and time. Instead of doing to others as you would wish them to do unto you, it's doing to others because they did it to you. And that's not the golden rule at all. That's the rule that many people live by. But as Christians, we are to give place to wrath. We're to set it aside. We're not to allow it to take over our lives. We are not to avenge ourselves. And this is, by the way, something that we acknowledge and know as Christians that are helpful to us. Well, if I don't take care of it, take up for myself, then who's going to? Boy, how many daddies have told their sons that? Got to take up for yourself. If you don't take up for yourself, no one's going to. I'm not saying that you can't defend yourself. I'm talking about anger here. But I want you to recognize that it's not our place to avenge ourselves with regard to our brethren, with regard to our enemies, with regard to those who are without. That's God's place. And so instead, we let God have His place. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So how do we react? Someone comes and they provoke you, your enemy. He's the one that is causing the provocation. He is the one that is seeking to destroy you. What do you do with your enemy? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I want you to think about that for a few moments. A righteous response to sinful provocation condemns an individual. By your actions, you show that that person is not acting as they should. That there is a better and a higher standard that can be followed by those who love the Lord. And he is self-condemned because of his unwillingness to follow that. But if you react in kind, you do no better than him. We are to overcome evil with good. Not be overcome with evil ourselves, but overcome evil with good. And that is what it means, or at least in part in the explanation as to how we can be angry and not sin. Now, does that mean that in every single case it's okay to be mad? Okay to be angry? No, certainly not. No, you need to learn to control yourself so that those slight provocations do not cause that flash of anger. It is a matter of maturity somewhat, but again, I understand and recognize that our personalities are a bit different. There are some in this congregation that are so even-tempered that I don't know that it's very possible for you to slight them sufficiently to where they'll become angry with you. I was talking with Justin Carroll about this the other day, and not specifically about anger, but offense. And it's kind of funny because sometimes he and I are going after it, you know, in the Bible class, and everybody else is looking like, boy, those guys must be mad at each other, or they are offending each other, and we're just having a good old time because both of us got thick skins. And there are some people that are that way. Their skins are thicker. Their temperament is more even. It's very difficult to offend them or very difficult to anger them. And others, they struggle with it a bit more. We all have the crosses we bear and the weaknesses that we have to deal with. The fact is, each and every one of us have the responsibility to be in control of self. And that's something, a problem that you have, then you need to work on it to where you can get to the point to where such provocation does not cause you to react angrily. But again, there is that possibility that we can react righteously in anger as long as we do not sin. So one of the indications, as we draw our lesson to a close, that we want to emphasize, that a man is growing spiritually is how well he handles it. How well he handles that anger. Each and every one of us feels it from time to time. How do you handle it? Fathers, when you come home after a long day of working and your children are getting on your nerves, or mothers, when you've been with them all day, and the children are getting on your nerves. My wife had, I forget now whether it was on a plaque or a shirt, or maybe I just saw it somewhere else, but you know, you've got one nerve left, and you're standing on it, or you're frazzling it. You know, it's that way. And how are you going to react in that circumstance or situation? You become angry. The flash is there because of the provocation. How are you going to handle it? Be angry and do not sin. Elders need to consider such an admonition very, very carefully. The responsibility to convict the gainsayer. The responsibility of dealing with the rebellious member of the Lord's church. The one who is not doing as they should. That can be a provocation. How are you going to handle it? That's one of the qualifications of being an elder. Not to be soon angry. You need to control it. Each of us have situations and circumstances. If you ever heard of someone, you know, he really pushes my buttons. That person really provokes me. So what are you going to do? How are you going to act? Self-control is the key. And as an individual becomes more and more mature, he is more and more able to handle his anger, to make sure that even if the flash takes place, there is not any resultant sin that happens. Number one, he doesn't act impulsively or foolishly. Number two, he does not allow such anger to persist. An individual who can control himself in that way is a spiritually mature individual. And it is my prayer that God will help each and every one of us as we seek such self-control in our lives. I hope the lesson has been beneficial to you as we've presented these thoughts. And if there is anything that we can assist you with as we offer an invitation at this time, we will take this opportunity to invite you to come. If you are not a child of God and need to respond to the invitation call by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord and being baptized to have your sins washed away, we ask that you consider that and that you do so this evening, that your soul may be saved and that you may rise and walk in a new life as one of His children. If there is something about this lesson that has caused you to evaluate your life and you found yourself wanting, you desire the forgiveness of God, then if it is a private thing, all we ask is that you pray to God. He's just to forgive you of your sins. But if there is some encouragement that you need, or you would like the prayers of the congregation in any way, then we offer ourselves to you as well. The invitation is extended at this time. If you have that need, we ask that you come. While together we stand.